Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the New Testament scriptures and to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we're going to focus our around verse 30 and 31, the last two verses of John 20. We read there, "Now Jesus did many other signs." It is that we've considered 37 of them, but we're told there are many other things that he did that are not recorded. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in these book. But these are written," 37 miracles, the parables, the teachings, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, on Sunday morning, June the 14th, 2020, we began to consider in chronological order the 37 miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospel accounts. And since then, nearly 2 years, it is that we've had the privilege of being able to consider the miracles that Jesus performed while he was upon this earth. There's no doubt about it that there would be those who are of the persuasion that what it is that we've indulged ourselves in the past 2 years, that as far as they're concerned, it's a waste of time, and it is that we've been listening to fairy tales. For instance, I'm sure all of us have heard of Richard Dawkins. Let me give two quotes from Richard Dawkins and how it is that he would perceive what we've done over the past 2 years. First quote is this: "Any belief in miracles is flat contradictory, not just to the facts of science, but to the spirit of science." And then he says this: "The virgin birth, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, even the Old Testament miracles, all are freely used for religious propaganda, and they are very effective with an audience of unsophisticates and children." As far as Dawkins is concerned, for the past 2 years, we have been exhibiting the fact that, in his opinion, we are all unsophisticates, that it is, really, in a sense, we have no understanding and no intellect. What about Christopher Hitchens? Good writer. He's dead now, and one who wrote well. Listen to what he wrote: "A virgin can conceive, a dead body can walk again, your leprosy can be cured, blind can see. Nonsense. It's not moral to lie to children. It's not moral to lie to ignorant, uneducated people and tell them that if they only would believe nonsense, they can be saved. It's immoral." So as far as Hitchens is concerned, when he was in this scene of time, it is that what we've been indulging ourselves in is nonsense. That it is that we're immoral people. It is that we're ignorant. It is we're really, it's almost as though we've taken the top of our heads off and left our brains at the door, as far as somebody like Hitchens is concerned. And it is that one of the reasons I think them and others like them write as they do, apart from the fact that they're blind, it is that modern Western society often assumes that the reality of miracles is in tension with the methods of modern science. Again, listen to Dawkins, and I quote: "The truth is more magical, in the best and most exciting sense of the word, than any myth or made-up mystery or miracle. Science has its own magic, the magic of reality." So as far as Dawkins is concerned, what we've been doing over the past 2 years is living in the unreal. That it is that we've been living in fantasy land. That it is that we've been living with that which really has no bearing upon us, and indeed speaks something of the immorality they would consider that is ours. But what it is that people like Dawkins and Hitchens and others like them reveal is that any supposed tension between scripture and science, that it is an outcome of the function of naturalistic modern suppositions and not necessarily with science itself. You see, we're told increasingly that no one believes in miracles anymore. We're told increasingly that those who don't believe in miracles, the reason they don't believe in miracles is because they're too smart for that. That it is that they'll say that the earth is round, our brains are evolved, that creation is in the lab, that our resurrection is to be found in the work of the microbiologist, that our ascension is expressed in the journeys of the astronauts of the day. And so it is that the question arises, who needs revelation? Because when it is that we have the diversionary enlightenment of the internet, who needs prophets when it is that we have experts? And not only who needs prophets, but who needs a Jesus who works miracles, and even himself, he presents the greatest miracle in terms of his resurrection from the dead. You see, in the reality of a television and viral video, everything is extraordinary, and therefore it is that nothing is. And nothing is extraordinary, especially in scriptural terms. The spirit of the age would say to us this morning, you have no need for miracles because we are sufficiently advanced and entertained. All we do is turn our computers on, our TVs, whatever else it may be. And it is that we're sufficiently entertained by these things. That's why this morning, after working through the miracles for nearly 2 years, it is that you need to challenge yourself again and ask yourself, what effect, if any, have the miracles had upon you and indeed in your walk with Christ? You see, the miracles of Jesus were relevant to the people back then. But what about now? What about the world and your workplace? A mothers and fathers. Well, I think that through understanding forgiving to the learn sum up the miracles this morning, the end. Sum them up with God's help. First thing is the characteristics of the miracles. It was characterized the 37 miracles. Well, it is that miraculous deeds were not unknown to the age in which himself to men. But the miracles that were very those other religions. First thing is, miracles were truly historical. In the gospel accounts, the writers have presented things and have presented them as not anything other than actual events. They're not true myths, they're not mythical stories with spiritual lessons, but it is that the real experiences and events being spiritual truths. The miracles of other religions are far more mythical in nature. So these miracles were truly historical. Second thing we can say is that they were reasonable. And the reason I say that is because when you go, say, to the apocryphal gospels, it is that you find that the miracles of the apocryphal gospels are fantastic and questionable. Consider three miracles that are attributed to Jesus in the apocryphal gospels. There is one when it is that Jesus takes a lump of clay and he fashions the clay into a bird. And then it is that he breathes life into the lump of clay, and it is that it flies off, the little bird flies off from his hand. Or there's another miracle in which it is that Jesus curses a boy, and then it is that the boy becomes a corpse. He falls dead in front of Jesus. Then it is, we read in another apocryphal gospel, Jesus curses a boy who falls dead, and thereafter his parents become blind. Now, when you take these miracles from the apocryphal gospels, and it is that you compare them to the 37 miracles that are presented to us by the New Testament writers, it is that they're completely out of character with who Jesus is, and in terms of him arbitrarily and capriciously using his supernatural powers. But when it to the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels show a highly ethical use of the power of Christ, and in a way, it's totally consistent with his person. The miracles in his person, it is that they coincide, and indeed are an expression, in a sense, of his majesty and his holiness. Third thing we can say is the miracles were useful. Almost every miracle of the Lord that we've considered over 2 years was designed to meet a physical need. Our Lord refused to employ his powers to satisfy his own appetites or to ensure his own protection. We saw a few weeks ago when it is that he's betrayed by Judas, and he tells the disciples, cannot at the moment call in 12 of angels? That he's in the midst of that dark and difficult situation, it is that he entrusts himself to the Father who does all things well. Think of the fact that Jesus turned down every invitation to do the miraculous to satisfy idle curiosity. Look at what you read in Luke 23 and 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was glad, for he had desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. He wanted to be entertained. He wanted to be wowed. He wanted to be amazed by what it was that this individual was able to do. And it is, in a sense, just mere entertainment. And is that not so often what it's like today? We love to be entertained. And it is, it's the self-same thing. Fourth thing we can say is that the miracles were accomplished openly. They weren't performed in dark situations. It is that they were performed openly. And it is that many of the so-called alleged miracles of today, they defy documentation. But it is that the miracles of our Lord were done mainly in the public setting. Another thing is, they were accomplished simply. Over the past 2 years, we've seen in a sense how simply it is that the Lord performed his miracles. When you read and hear of other great miracle workers, supposedly, it is that they always operated with a great deal of ritual and ceremony. That it is, there was the wow factor in a sense. It is that the rockets were set off and everything like that. It is that the spectacular was always that which was the primary thing, even before it was that the bogus miracle worker sought to perform his miracle. There was an extravaganza, there was a carrying on of pomp and ceremony and circumstance. But think about what we've seen over 2 years. What did Jesus do? Often he merely spoke a word. Often it was the case that he performed his miracles at a distance. There was nothing that shone out in terms of pomp and circumstance. What about the fact that his miracles were accomplished instantly? Very few exceptions, the miracles of Jesus were completed instantly and completely. Think of it when he's on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples waken him up and say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And it is that the storm's raging. And it is that he stands up and he speaks to the wind and the waves and he says, be still, literally be muzzled. It's as though a rabid dog is trying to destroy him and the disciples and to sink the little boat that they're on. And it is that the very words and the grammar that's used point to the fact that when it is that Christ said, be still, that everything became still in an instant, even the sea itself. Normally we would expect the waves to continue for a little while, but instantaneously the sea became as glass. And it is that the disciples were moved to say, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? What about the variety of circumstances? The so-called miracle workers of then and today, often they seek to perform their miracles in a totally controlled environment where only certain people are allowed in the stage. Only certain people are allowed even to touch the person for whom it is that this miracle on the stage is about to be performed. But Jesus did his work under a great variety of circumstances. And in those circumstances, his powers were demonstrated over nature, over sickness, over disease, over the forces of Satan himself. And the sicknesses that he healed were of an amazing variety. I often think of that situation when it is, as we saw, that they're in the house of Peter's mother-in-law, and how it is that Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. And then because it was the Sabbath, they were at home. And by the end of the day, when it is that the Sabbath was over, and they pulled back the curtains and opened the door, what met them was a mass of humanity. And it is that that mass of humanity was in serious trouble in terms of their health, no doubt in terms of their spiritual being. And it is that they recognized that the only one who was able to cure them and help them was the Son of God himself. And as it was then, that's the same today. The only one who's going to cure the maladies of this world, whether they be spiritual, physical, intellectual, whatever else it is that they may be, is Jesus Christ himself. The only one who can cure the malady that's in your life, in your marriage, in your circumstances, in terms of what it is that you are in God's providence today, is the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and who sits on his throne, and the one who sustains all things by the power of his word. That's the only one. And it is that the miracles were accomplished on the basis of faith. Listen to what you read in John 11. So they took away the stone, the graveside of Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. What about the woman with the issue of blood? Jesus says to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. What about someone else of whom Jesus said, Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And it is that where faith is exercised and faith is found, the Lord responds. He can't do anything else but. When it is that there's that faith that is the gift of God that is given to that person, he has to respond. He cannot go any further. And then we're told where there was little faith, little was accomplished. Listen to Mark 6. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. My friends, even today in glory, I believe that Jesus is marveling because of the unbelief of so many people today. When it is that the gospel is presented, when it is that Christ is lifted up before a men and women and young people, when it is that Christ by his word is presented as the living word, even the eternal logos, and after 2 years of considering these miracles, you have to ask yourself today, am I still in unbelief? Or is it the case that the miracles are moving me to exercise faith in the person of Christ? The miracles we've seen were gratuitous. You go to many cults, and it is that they want a fee. Think of it in terms of the church that, what's his name, Tom Cruise belongs to. The name's gone. But you know the church that he belongs to, and there are many other high-profile people in terms of entertainment and so on. One of the things that you find in many cases is that those with big pockets, those with big bank accounts, it is that they've got to give. And those who are not even of the same stature, it is that they have to give as well. You find that even in some churches, that it is that there is a fee in a sense. But no fee or payment was expected in terms of the Lord's miracles. They were, in a sense, free of charge. One of the things that Rod and Jim often kid me on about is that I'm someone coming from Glasgow in Scotland who likes a bargain. Whenever it is that I find a bargain, it is that I'm a happy guy. And I'll say, look at this, it's a bargain. It really was. It really was a bargain. This is nothing compared to the bargain of the miracles that Jesus did for nothing. He needed to walk, he needed to see, he needed to speak. You think of the tens of thousands of dollars that specialists are charging to operate on people today, and not even giving them perhaps 50% of their mobility back, far less 100%. But what does Jesus do? He does it for nothing. Cost him eventually in terms of the shedding of his blood. But it's saying to us that the Lord's ministry from start to finish was a ministry of grace. And that's what it is that we've been presented with for 2 years. Not only were they gratuitous, but they were free from retaliation. Apart from the cursing of the fig tree, the miracles of Jesus were not punitive or negative. But it is that they were such that brought blessing into the lives of men and women. Then the next thing we can say in summing up is that they were eschatological. What do I mean by that? Well, it is that they were the beginning of the dawn of a new age. The presentation of Jesus as the Messiah, the new age had begun. It is that as Jesus came to this earth, that he had come to restore men from their fallen state, and it is that he had come to restore the chaos that had been brought to creation because of the result of sin. He had come to restore and save. Man had been placed on the earth to rule over it. And when it is that the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he came, nature immediately recognized its master. Think of what Paul writes in Colossians 1 from verse 15. These are words that you should have emblazoned in your heart and mind. It is that he is the image of the invisible God. That it is that all things have been created by Christ and through Christ and for Christ. That it is that he was before all things, and it is that he sustains all things. Even today he sustains you. The very fact that you live and breathe, the very fact that you are able to do what you can do is because Christ is sustaining you, whether you acknowledge him or not. And how dare you, in a sense, walk out of God's house and not acknowledge the sustaining power of Christ in your life, even the very fact that your heart beats one beat after another. See, when our Lord confronted sickness, disease, distress, he mastered these things, and he revealed himself to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of you might be sitting here today and saying, well, so what? So what? You spent 2 years and you're saying these things. So what? What then do these things add up to for us here today? One thing is, I think, the miraculous is the normal. The miraculous is the normal. Now, maybe I've seen some eyes sort of going, already? What do you mean when you're saying the miraculous is the normal? I don't know of any miracles in my life. Well, if you're a Christian, you do. The miracle of the new birth. And in a sense, that's the normal for the people of God. But what I'm meaning is that the miraculous is the normal, and that in the biblical economy of space-time, which is the actual economy of space-time, what it is that we eventually learn and have seen over the past two years, is that in a fallen and broken world, groaning for redemption, the miraculous is normal. That it is that Christ, as he's found, incarnated the enfleshment of God. It is that he brings, as it were, from glory, that which is normal, and he brings to this fallen world. You see, by nature and by contrast, what we have come to call our normal lives, as we would consider them, they're not normal. And that's what the scripture is telling us. That you, as you are in your normal life, in your normal home, in your normal setting, your normal work, wherever and whatever it is that you do, that's not normal. Why? Because you're in a fallen world. You're in a fallen universe. That's not the way it was meant to be. At the beginning, before sin entered, God saw what he had created. And what did God say? It's very good. It's very good. And then sin came, and the biggest act of vandalism on this universe took place. But you see, the miracles are saying to us that they don't turn things upside down, but it is that the miracles turn things the right side up. And it is that the miracles are saying to us, this is how it should be. This is a picture of what was meant to be. If it is that you would exercise your faith. And when it is that we're able to see the world the right way up, that's when it is that you're getting closer to the gospel and what the gospel is all about. And you see, the 37 miracles of Jesus serve that end. Because when it is that you see the world through the reality of the kingdom of God, the miracles become just as provocative, just as scandalous in this day as they were in the first century. And yet, it is that they enable us to see the world as it should be. That's what I mean when I say the miraculous is the normal. Second thing, and we've touched on it already, but it's good to remind ourselves again, that God's power is not hindered by unbelief. People will say, well, we don't believe in miracles anymore. We're much too smart for that. We're too sophisticated for that. We're like what Richard Dawkins says concerning God's people, that they're unsophisticates, that it is that they're intellectually weak and so on. But as it turns out, God's power is not hindered by disbelief. We don't believe in miracles, some will say. Well, okay, I'll say to you, turnabout is fair play and the miracles don't believe in you. And that's what it is that the scripture is saying. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom will come. You and I, no matter how much we disbelieve the miracles, cannot impede this reality with our disbelief any more than we can enhance it with our intelligence. Think on that. You may be a member of Mensa today, and yet it is. You can't impede the reality of the miracles. You may be the biggest atheist on the face of this earth that's ever lived and seeks actively to put down Christianity. But the plain fact of the matter is that you can't impede God's reality and God's power. Think on it. Gravity did not become a law of nature when it was discovered. It was always there. It's the same with God and his miracles. The power of God is always there, always will be there. It's eternal, like God, no beginning, no end. And it is that we are able to discover it by God's mercy and grace as he would open our eyes. So the miraculous is the normal. God's power is not hindered by unbelief. And then thirdly, the miracles were not ends in themselves. It is that the miracles, one writer I was reading put it like this, they were flaming arrows. And how were they flaming arrows? Because they pointed back to Jesus and the quality of his kingship. Think on it, the recipient of Jesus' miracles, as we saw over the past 2 years, were often warned by Jesus himself not to terminate on the wonders of the miracle, but on the worker of miracles. That it is that they were called to focus on Christ. And then if the miracles were not ends in themselves, the miracles change what many sentences finish with. What do I mean by that? Well, what do Christ's miracles do? Well, it is that I think that the miraculous events of the past 2 years considered are God putting an exclamation point where normally he puts a full stop or a period. That through the light of the New Testament, we know that even the Old Testament miracles were acts of God to glorify Jesus. But when we get to the miracles of the ministry of Jesus, it seems as if a dam has broken and the water of the miraculous is rushing into this world and it's sweeping so many things away by its grace. Crowds of people flock to Jesus because they expect from him what by definition should be unexpected. And it is that therefore there's that exclamation point. Behold! Wow! Consider what's being done. See, the miracles were instances of the kingdom's invasion of a fallen creation. God in Christ invaded this universe. God in Christ invaded this world. God in Christ invaded the domain of Satan. Miracles were windows into heaven. Surely they were. Do you use Windows in your PC? Probably most of us do, unless you're an Apple person. What's one of the things that you have and one of the blessings that you have with what Bill Gates gave us? The fact that you've got Windows, and the fact that you've got a desktop, and the fact that you've got your applications in your desktop that you can easily manipulate with a graphical user interface. Well, it is that the miracles, in a sense, are windows into heaven. They're God's windows. And it is that the desktop is the desktop of his grace that's to be found through the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ. And it is, in a sense, that on the desktop of his grace, you have the applications of salvation. And one of these applications of salvation that is in the desktop of grace are the miracles, that we might see, that we might open them up. Even as today, you go and use your mouse and click on an application in the desktop, and it opens up and helps you and enables you to do your work. Likewise, concerning the miracles, click them open, and it is that they open up, and it is that they can help you. One writer I was reading said it like this, miracles were in a sense enacted metaphors of God's sovereignty. B.B. Warfield, he wrote this, when our Lord came down to earth, he drew heaven with him. The signs which accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven, which is his home. These are the characteristics of the 37 miracles. What about the purpose? Let's spend the closing minutes on the purpose, not just the characteristics. And remember, John is telling us, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written, but we've been considering those which are written. And several purposes emerge as to the purpose, the concerns of the miracles. They attracted men. That wasn't their primary thrust, but it is that they attracted men and women who were anxious to hear his message. To many, his deeds were at least those of a prophet, and it is that they recognized, here is a man with a message from God. And that's what you have to challenge yourself with today. Over the past 2 years, have you listened to the message of God? Have you listened to the message of the miracle of the new birth? Have you listened to the message of the resurrection and of the death of Christ? And of the fact that your sin and my sin was placed upon Christ, and it is that he was in the grave for the space of 3 days, and he rose again. Now, there are those who will say, nonsense. No. Because at the end of the day, what's life all about? Whether you're a pauper, or whether it is that you're the richest person in the world, the same end meets you both. You die. What's after death? Is it just into nothingness? If that's the case, life is the biggest joke in all of creation. It is. Evolution, if you believe in it, whatever else, they're laughing at you. They're laughing at you. But God says in Christ, I am the God who raises the dead. I am the God who provides salvation. I am the God who provides hope for men and women, for boys and girls in every age. If only you bow the knee to Christ. And it is that the miracles are accredited Jesus, that he was who he said he was. You see, as one writer has said, Jesus was either insane in terms of what he said about himself. Jesus was either insane. It's almost like the man who says, well, I'm a fried egg. Somebody says they're a fried egg, you sort of go, okay. Jesus didn't say he was a fried egg. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. And with his miracles, he proved what it was that he said. Jesus, some will say, well, he was the biggest deceiver that's ever lived. Biggest con man that ever lived. Was he? Funny thing is, the people of the day didn't think that. It is that the people were moved to say, nobody's ever spoken like this man. It is that there were countless families who had been given back their loved ones, and in such a way that their lives were transformed. I was reading just recently. Do you remember when we looked at the miracle about the Gadarene demoniac? And how it is that when Christ came to the shore, that the Gadarene demoniac came rushing out at Jesus. He was naked, screaming and shouting at Jesus. And it was the legion of devils that were inside him. And it is that Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac. And it is that you read these beautiful words that when the people came, they saw the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's beautiful. But let's take it a next step. Can you imagine the Gadarene demoniac going back to his home? And he's knocking on the door and he's saying, say his wife's name was Naomi. Naomi, it's me, it's Ezra. And Naomi sort of freezes at the kitchen sink. And it is that the children, when it is that they hear the voice of their father, they're terrified. And they're screaming. Why? Because their father was demon possessed. The last time they saw him, they just couldn't get near him. And you can imagine him knocking the door. It's me. I'm different. The Lord has saved me. The Lord has healed my mind. The Lord has cast out the demons. And it is that I'm able to continue in the position that was mine before. A husband, a father, a member of society who is able to testify to the glory of God. And we know that's what he did. He wanted to go with Jesus. And you can just imagine why he wanted to go with Jesus. But what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, go home and tell of the great things that God has done for you. And the rest of his life, that's what this man did. He went home and he told his family, he told his neighbors of the great things that God had done for him. My friends, God is able to do the same thing for you today. He really is. He's able to clothe you. You're naked in your sin today. He is able to clothe you, as Isaiah said, with garments of salvation. It is that he is able to change that heart and mind from disbelief to unbelief to belief and exercising faith. He did it then, he can do it today. And so it is. Here we are, and after 2 years, we've come to an end. Waken him up. It is that we need to think seriously on what Christ has done for us. We really do. And I'm saying to you today, if you're not a Christian and you leave this place, you're walking on dangerous ground. Why do I say that? You say, well, you always say that. I'm saying it because yesterday I was sitting in our living room. All of a sudden, the place became very dark. Then the next thing, the trees started to go haywire. And it is that the rain came and then the hailstones came. And I thought, wow, look at that outside. It was unbelievable. Then, when I put the radio on my phone to get some news, within a few hours, heard a woman was killed by a tree falling on her. Now, you think of that woman. She got up yesterday morning, ready for her day. It is that she went out. She went for a walk, it seems, and fully expected to come back home to have her supper that night and to go to her bed and to get up today. Now the mystery is, because it's a mystery, at the exact moment where she's in a certain spot at a certain time, a tree crashes down on her. She's gone. I don't know if she was a believer or not. But you today have such a privilege over that woman that you can leave here, and whether it is that a tree falls on you or you're in a car crash or it is that you just drop dead from natural causes. If you're trusting in the great miracle worker, it is not the end, but it is the great beginning of a new life in a new place, in a new body, to be with Christ. Oh, my friends, don't let the past 2 years of considering the miracles just be, as it were, nothing to you. Home today and start reading about the miracles again. And if it is that you're dead spiritually, ask God to work the great miracle of salvation. God has promised and said in Christ, "Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we know that long before even Christ was on this earth, that there were always those who cast doubts and aspersions concerning your existence. And it is that they sought to ridicule those who believed in you and proclaimed you. And we see it increasingly today. We see, O Lord, great intellects like Dawkins and Hitchens and others. And it is that they bring, as they think it is, weapons that will destroy the Church of Christ and the faith of men and women. But we thank you that the weapons of our warfare, that they are not the weapons of this world, but the weapons of our warfare have power to destroy satanic strongholds. And we pray, Father, that if there are any amongst us today, here or online, who know you not, we pray that you would destroy the unbelief that covers their hearts and minds, and that indeed that you might give to them the miracle of the new birth. Help us then to go into the days ahead, believing that you are the God of miracles, and that you are the God who's still able to do as he pleases, in the way that he pleases, for his glory and good. Hear us now and forgive sin, in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.